Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us on the Kirk Church Podcast. I'm Aaron Elmore, lead pastor at Kirk at the Hills, located in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is where you can hear messages from all our pastors and guest speakers. Make sure to subscribe and share with anyone who follows the Kirk. If you want to know more about us, visit us at thekirk.com, like us on Facebook, or follow us on Instagram at The Kirk Church. Let's get started with today's episode.
Well, good morning, church. It's good to be with you all. My name is Aaron Elmore. I'm the lead pastor here at The Kirk. And for those of you maybe are just joining us for the first time this morning, or it's been a while, we've been in a series on work and rest. We started in the book of Genesis. We're going all the way to the book of Revelation. That's where we're headed next week. So today, one more work-focused sermon, and then we get to move to this glorious good news that in the end, God is going to restore and redeem all that has been lost in terms of our ability to experience the patterns of work and rest in the way that He designed them. So this morning, we're focused on work. Sadly, this is one of those topics that I find many Christians haven't thought enough about, which is crazy because work really is the thing we do the most in our lives. If you calculate it, we're getting, I don't know, anywhere from maybe 4 to 8 hours of sleep on average among this group probably. And really, if you have an 8-hour work day, regardless of what kind of work you're doing, and then beyond that, your own personal responsibilities and that kind of thing, we really are doing work more than anything else. And work, by definition, we're talking about here, not just work we do for a paycheck, but all the work that we do. So if you're a student, right, your primary work is that you're a student. But we also have a lot of work that we have to do to maintain our lives, take care of our bodies, cook and clean food, take out the trash. We have to maintain our cars, and we have to pay bills, and we have to do relational work to maintain those things. Every day is filled with work. Amen? We do a lot of work, and you never finish the work, you just finish the day. I hate to tell you that. You never finish the work. You get to the end, you run out of time, and you say, all right, we need to sleep and rest, and we'll start over again tomorrow. Work is a huge part of our lives. It's an important part of our lives. And we need to bridge the gap between thinking that our spiritual life is an hour on Sunday, maybe Bible study or small group, maybe some kind of service project that we do with the church. No, every aspect of our lives is being redeemed by Jesus Christ, is part of our Christian calling. And a work is a big part of how Christ is forming us and using us in this world. So, we began at the very beginning, the very opening line of the Bible. God created everything, right? In the beginning, God worked. It was work to create everything. And God, out of His love and His power and His energy, His love, His creativity, He created everything. He created this world that we could enjoy. But then what did God do? God rested. And by rest, we mean that God settled into and He enjoyed the fruit of His labors. And then God commissioned us as His people that we would be workers, that we should subdue the earth, that we should cultivate and maintain and take care of this world that God has given us. And yet also built into the fabric of creation is rest. And so God worked and God rested, and then God told us that we would follow the same pattern, that we would be people who work and who rest. And all of this is before the fall. And there may be days when you feel like your work is a curse and it's part of the curse, but it is not. God tells us to be workers before the curse. And as we're going to see, just a sneak preview, next week when we're at the end of the book, which is really just the beginning, we will work and we will rest in the eternal kingdom of God. We are created for this. So this morning we're going to look at our work, which of course has been affected by the fall. It's more painful, it's more frustrating, it's more toilsome than it's supposed to be, but work is still good. And it's being redeemed. We're in this already, not yet. So the fall affects every aspect of life on earth. It affects our work, the ways in which we work. And so now there are lots of different ways that we can have an unhealthy relationship with our work. Just a few examples. We can love our work too much, and it can become an idol. We can also despise it, and we can be ungrateful for it. We can use it to promote our own status or simply only as a means of self fulfillment. Like many things in life, our work is a good, life-giving gift. But if our love for it is disordered, then the blessing or the gift can become a curse. So we want these things to be reprogrammed in us. And part of living a God-shaped life is reframing and rethinking how we think about and how we practice our work. Now, ultimately, our hope is not in our ability to reclaim work for good, but of course in the Christ-centered gospel renewal of all things, which includes our work, this big piece of our lives. Abraham Kuyper has said this. He was an early 20th century Dutch statesman, a scholar, a Reformed theologian. He said, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine, mine.'" I think Kuyper was right because it sounds a lot like Revelation 21. "He who is seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" Jesus is on the throne. He is sovereign over all things. And so you might not want to think about work when you're here at church on Sunday, but Jesus is redeeming all things, and that includes your work. He's sovereign over it. There's no such thing as partial sovereignty. God is either in complete control of all things at all times, or he's not. And that's bad news for all of us. The truth is, he is. He has demonstrated that. He's shown his faithfulness throughout the story. And I think all of us would agree, when we're thinking rightly, we have seen that he is in sovereign control over our lives as individuals. He's in control. And that's a good thing. And so we must apply this to our work. We're going to take just a few minutes here to look at a couple of ways that these verses from Colossians chapter 3 help us to understand the redemption of our work. First, we see that Christ redeems the purpose of our work. Whatever you do, that's pretty comprehensive, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not human masters. So the purpose of our entire lives as human beings is basically this. We were created to glorify God and to enjoy him, right? To be in relationship. That's the reason God created us, so that we could enjoy God, we could know God, and we could glorify him. And so it is with our work. As this important piece of our lives, then our work, the primary purpose of our work, is to glorify God. And you might be saying, "Pastor, that seems pretty basic. I feel like I've heard that before." Yes, the most important things in life, you need to hear them again. We need reminders. And we lose track of that because our work is so painful. Our work is so frustrating, and it is so toilsome that we lose sight of the fact that God is sovereign over our work, all kinds of work, in the community, in the home, in the church, volunteer, paid, whether you're retired. You don't stop working. You never retire from working. Life on planet Earth requires work. And so we are to be a people who do it all for the glory of God. Now, what does that look like specifically? Well, Paul gives us three phrases here to hang on. First, he says we do our work in the name of the Lord. Second, for the Lord, and third, giving thanks to the Lord. So we'll begin with in the name of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, the Bible tells us all over the place to do things in the name of the Lord. We're told to pray in the name of the Lord. We're told to speak in the name of the Lord. Here we're told to do everything in the name of the Lord. Well, your name represents your identity, especially in this culture. Names were significant and weighty, and to do something in the name of someone else was to do it with their authority, to do it in a way that reflects their values and their priorities. So what does it mean as Christians to do everything, including our work, in the name of the Lord? Well, it means that we have an understanding that we are ambassadors. We are the representatives of Christ. And as we do things, we do them in the name of the Lord, not just standing for ourselves, but standing as a people who reflect Jesus. We're being made like him. And so everything that we do is to be consistent with the identity of who Jesus is, in his name. with his authority out of our identity in him. And this is pretty profound. That means that in Christ, we no longer work for identity, we work from identity. That's important. All our lives, we feel like we're trying to establish an identity. We're working for an identity. Think about it. Somebody says, tell me a little bit about yourself. Where do you do? What do you say? Where do you start? We usually start one of two places. We start with our jobs. We say, oh, okay, I'm a pastor. Let me tell you about what I do. Let me tell you about my job. Or we start with our family life. Right, I'm married to this person, or you know, I have children, or whatever the case may be. We talk about our family structure, and those are kind of two big domains of our life from which we get identity. And that's not all bad, but sometimes we can get wrapped too tightly around that. And so we feel like we're working for an identity, and we feel like that thing, that job, or that family has to be presented in such a way, has to meet people's standards so that we feel like we're legitimate or we can be proud of whatever that identity is. So that's why we start to talk about our story in that way. The reality is we feel like we're working for an identity all the time, trying to build an identity that then I can present to the world to be proud of, right? This is human. It's human work. In Christ, we're not people who work for an identity. We work from an identity. So the foundation is that our identity is in Jesus Christ. We're doing all things in his name. We're his people. And then from that identity, we have these other things that are part of our identity, but they fall subservient to the reality that we are a child of God and we are in Christ, right? We sang about it this morning. That's the foundation. And our other identities must flow from our identity in Christ. And if we don't start with that foundation, we get wired the wrong way around these other identities. We work in the name of the Lord. We do our work for the Lord. Yes, there are a lot of benefits to others. We bless others. We provide for our families. That our work benefits ourselves. But foundationally, Christ, as Christ's workers, our first audience is one. You work for Jesus. You got to get that straight. Whatever you do, you're working not for human masters. You're not working for other people. You're working for the Lord. Okay. Now, that doesn't mean we say, oh, okay, well, I'm just working for Jesus. I don't really care what you think. Okay. Don't be a narcissist. Okay. This doesn't mean you disregard other people's feelings and thoughts entirely, but you start with that foundation of the first person that I'm serving and I'm trying to please is the Lord. And then everything else will flow from that. If we don't start there, again, we're going to get in wrong relationships. It's not bad to want to please your boss, right? Or to do things in a way that blesses the people in your family or maybe the person that runs the volunteer organization you give your time to. Yes, we want to do a good job. But if we forget that we're working for the Lord, then we've missed that and things get out of order. We do our work for the Lord. So in other words, our work is worship before it is anything else. All of our work is worship to an audience of one, to God Almighty, which means we don't just work to live, right? Living for the weekend is not a reflection of Christian theology. Well, you know, I just do my job over here, but really it's just so I can have money and then I can do good things with that. Or really, you know, I spend my time here, but ultimately the thing I really want to do is I want to serve in the church. No, it's both. And I said a few weeks ago, people will often try to put you in one category or the other. Are you a work to live kind of person or a live to work? Well, for the Christian, it ought to be both. It has to be both. Our work is good. And the other things that we get to do to supplement that are both good. It's all part of, because I'm as a Christian, it's not just a segment of my life, but all of my life, everything, whatever you do is in the name of the Lord for the Lord is worship. Every aspect of your life. God cares deeply about every aspect of your life. He cares about your work. And so all kinds of work have dignity. Now, it doesn't mean that all work is worshipful and glorifying to God. There are exceptions, right? If something is illegal, immoral, unjust, harmful, destructive, dishonest, sinful in any way, that's not to say all work is good, but all kinds of work are good. Our work is good. If it's glorifying to God, it's for the good of our neighbors. Christian theology gives dignity to all these kinds of good work. And so we shouldn't say, well, I just dot, dot, dot. Well, you know, I'm just in sales. It's not really that important. And I sell. Well, do you sell good things that benefit people's lives? Well, I just mop the floor and I plunge the toilet. Well, that's pretty important work. We need a healthy and good and clean world. Well, you know, I just maintain numbers and spreadsheets. It's boring. You wouldn't care. No, we need people who care about numbers and who keep things organized. Amen? We need all kinds of people doing all kinds of jobs. And we diminish them. We say, well, what I do is really not that significant. No, it is. That's what I'm telling you. Jesus says your work is significant. Because whatever you do it for the Lord, and it glorifies Him, and it worships Him, so there are no small, insignificant tasks. So we work for the Lord, to the Lord, in the name of the Lord, and we work giving thanks to the Lord. As I said earlier in this series, the ability to work is a blessing. It's a gift. The ability to have a job that provides for our families. There are plenty of people in the world who are struggling for that reality and not meeting that reality. That is a gift. Be grateful for that. Do not take that for granted if you have good work that you can do to provide. It's a great blessing. It might be difficult to be grateful for your job on an average Tuesday. And listen, I'm not telling you, you may need to look for a different job. But today, whatever God's called us to, we want to try to be faithful in that. We want to be grateful. We want to be content. Yes, we want to weigh these things. You don't have to feel stuck in something. But we want to be grateful for the work that God gives us, giving thanks to the Lord in our work. And you know what? The reality is that is not always easy. It's not always easy because work is hard. Our paid jobs, but even some of the things that we have to do in our lives that we don't get a paycheck for, they're hard work. And sometimes we don't really feel like showing up. Right? I mean, so I try to be honest with you all as a pastor as much as I can. That's probably a good thing. Sometimes maybe I'm a little bit too honest. But I've said before, look, there. I know that I'm looking out here, and there's Sundays when some of you are like, you know what, I think I'd rather just sleep in today. Like, I don't know if I'm going to make it. And the truth is, there's some days that I don't want to be here, right? Because work is hard. We're fighting for that. We're fighting for that joy. We're fighting for that gratitude to say, Lord, thank you that I get to do work today. Because we get tired, we get discouraged. But Christ redeems the purpose of our work. We do all things for the Lord, for His glory, for His honor. And Christ also redeems the quality of our work. We're challenged as Christians, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Do it with all your heart. Do good work. Work hard. Now, don't work yourself to death, but do good work with integrity and honesty and humility. Be true to your word. Follow through. Make deadlines as much as you can. Apologize when you make mistakes. And we recognize in this our human frailty, our finitude, right? Some days we're going to have more energy to give than others. You know, oftentimes we'll say, well, we did the best we could. And in our house, we've started changing that statement to saying, we did what we could, right? It's like, I don't know today what the best is. And I don't know if I can give my best to every single task that I have in front of me. I just don't have the energy. We're not talking about beating yourself up here. But as far as you are able, when you have whatever task is in front of you, try to give yourself to that and do a good job. To work hard. I think it's also important that we honor the work of others. It's a way that we honor work. It's not just by doing hard work ourselves, but honoring other people. By being respectful, recognizing the dignity and humanity of other people as they work. As you encounter people in stores, the grocery store, or people in customer service kinds of roles, or just people that are serving you, look them in the eye. Talk to them. Engage with them. Maybe even use their name if they have a name tag. It goes a long way because it says what you're doing is important. You're not just a cog in a machine. You're here and you're working. And I'm glad you showed up at work today. We ought to try to communicate that to people, to show that all different kinds of work are valuable, to recognize a job well done, to be a good tipper when it's appropriate, to thank people for their service. Say please, say thank you. Right? Learn the names of those you encounter on a regular basis. Treat people as humans. Thank them for their work. What's driving our desire to do good work? Sometimes it's honestly our ego, or it's out of recognition, or we work hard because we're just trying to make more money, or we're trying to make a name for ourselves. But the primary driver for doing good work as Christians ought to be the recognition that we are made in the image and likeness of a God who does good work. That's why we want to do good work, because we want to reflect what our Father is like. And he does good work. We think about the beginning going back to the creation. His work in creation is absolutely spectacular. The world is an incredibly, breathtakingly beautiful reflection of our great God. Amen? Genesis 1:31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. God did a good job with creation. Do you agree? I mean, it's amazing. These are just some pictures of some of the most beautiful places that I have been so far in the world. The world is an incredibly beautiful place. God was so right, of course, when God said, it's very good. And not only that, but God continues to do good work, providentially sustaining all things. And there's times when we get up and we think, wow, the world is a pretty big mess. And we are doing a pretty good job of making a mess of it. But God is still sovereign. We have the hope that it's going somewhere. And actually, we don't want to know this, but if God took his hand off completely, it would be, trust me, infinitely worse, right? We all experience his common grace. God does good work. So we want to do good work. And so it's interesting, Paul writes in the application section of this letter to the churches at Colossae, he says, whatever you do, work at it wholeheartedly. What's the context of this statement? Well, Paul in this letter, just briefly, he's been highlighting the supremacy of Christ. That's what this letter to the Colossians is all about. Jesus is amazing. He's above all things. He's exceptional. He's ruling and reigning over the creation. And typically what Paul does is that he elaborates all of this lofty theology. And then he kind of turns halfway through the letter and he says, okay, let's work out the implications of this. If Christ really is sovereign over all things, then what does this mean for us? Well, so in this section where this statement comes from is part of this section called the household code is what we call it. And basically, there's a lot here to unpack. I don't have time, nor is it my focus this morning, to unpack some of the details of this. But basically, in this section, Paul says, okay, well, fathers and mothers and children and parents and slave and free. He kind of goes through all these different classifications. He says, who you are, no matter what your lot in life, you're called to do everything for the Lord. This is sort of his comprehensive statement. He gives out instructions, and then he says, whoever you are, whatever you're called to do, do it as unto the Lord. Now, it's tricky here. I understand. Again, I don't have time to unpack all of it. When we see like slave and masters, we're like, what's the Bible doing with that? Well, first we have to understand this was not ideal circumstances, but it wasn't anything close to what we experienced in the world 16th through the 19th century, the transatlantic ethnic-based atrocity. Okay, what we're talking about here in this Greco-Roman context is different from that. It still wasn't great, right, to be a slave, okay? But it is in a different category, okay? But even in that, still not ideal. It's fascinating because Paul's writing redemptively. He's telling different groups of people, in light of who you are in Christ, here's what you're called to do. And he's saying things that were very countercultural. And then he gets down to the last example and he says, and if you're a master, if you're a slave, or if you're free, because that was basically the two categories, right? You were a slave or you were free. And by some estimations, 10 to 20% of the population at that time were a slave to someone in some way. And he says, even if you're a slave, your work can still be unto the Lord. And then he says something really powerful. He gets to the end, and only does Christ's work change, or Christ's redemption change everything about our work. But he says, Christ secures the reward of our work. Verse 24, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Why can you work hard? Why can you work for the glory of God? Because if you are in Christ, you will receive an inheritance. It's already secure. You're not working toward that inheritance. You can work free of knowing that your retirement plan has already been decided. And he's writing to people and he says, whether you're slave or you're free, you get an inheritance. A heavenly inheritance. And these people who were not free, they didn't have an inheritance. And he says, but you do. This is profound. You have an inheritance. So no matter what your lot is in life, it may be difficult, it may be filled with challenges, but you can work and you can do good work and you can find meaning and you can find purpose because in Christ you have an inheritance that you don't have to work for. It comes by grace. So then suddenly all of these people can be motivated by grace. We don't have to work towards this inheritance. It has been given to us as a gift. And because of that, we can work differently. We're not working to build an identity for ourselves. We're not working to secure our future. Our future is already secure. Now, again, that doesn't mean you're going to have a glamorous retirement package in this life. But we have to keep an eternal perspective. This life is significant, but this life is short. We're motivated not by gain, but by grace. We can work hard to honor the Father who has given us so much because of his generous love. And so Paul writes in Galatians 6, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all God's to all people, but especially those who belong to the family of believers. I want to give you a book recommendation for further reading on this, because I know all of you have already read the book that I recommended last week. So another good one by Timothy Keller, Every Good Endeavor. It's great reading on work. Again, we all work. We need to think significantly, biblically. We need to think theologically about our work. So I commend that to you. I'd like to close this morning by praying a prayer that I wrote. And it's a little bit longer than my normal closing prayer, but I want to speak a blessing. I entitled this A Prayer for All God's Workers. It's for all of you, and I hope that you'll receive it now. Father God, we thank you that you created a world in which we can share in the life and joy and fellowship that you have eternally enjoyed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you not only for your great work in creation, but your ongoing work in sustaining our world with great care and love. Thank you for modeling for us the joy of being a good worker. Thank you for giving us the ability to do meaningful work, to organize and cultivate and steward the earth. So God, I want to lift up everyone who's part of our church family, whatever their work looks like. Would you show us how to enter the rhythms of your grace and glorify you and bless our neighbors through our work? Father, I pray a blessing for those in education, that you give them strength and wisdom, that you help them to be effective, that you pour out your spirit on our teachers, assistants, professors, counselors, coaches, administrators. God, we pray for our schools that they would be safe havens for our children to learn, to protect our children from violence. Lord, we pray a blessing on those in healthcare, for nurses, doctors, techs, therapists, administrators. God, their work is heavy. And we pray that you would give them the strength to continue on to do the important work of healing. We pray a blessing for those who work in technology. May they create tools that enhance our lives, bringing knowledge and clarity, while seeking to minimize the downsides of those same technologies. Bless our public servants who serve and protect our military, first responders, EMTs, firefighters, police officers, security guards. Bless those in business. Help them to create good products and services that make our lives better. Help them to do so with integrity and honesty and the desire to serve. May our businesses thrive and grow in order to provide good jobs. Bless our lawyers, accountants, those in finance, plumbers, electricians, engineers, social workers, those in childcare, elderly care, customer service roles. Bless the creatives, the artists, musicians, performers, and athletes who amaze and inspire us with the way they use their minds and bodies. Bless those in politics and government. Help them to lead with humility, selflessness, and the wisdom to do what is right for the flourishing of our communities. Bless those in our legal system. Help them to seek what is just and right and good. Bless our missionaries, pastors, church staff, those who work for nonprofit ministries and missions. May they love people well and be attuned to the work of curing souls. Father, bless those who are in retirement. Would you continue to give them a sense of calling and purpose as they continue to work in different ways in this season? Bless those who find themselves unemployed or underemployed. Give them peace and patience and guide them to good and fulfilling work. Bless those whose primary work is in the home, caring for children or an aging parent, a spouse, or a loved one. Bless those whose work is to work in our homes and keep them running. Bless anyone who feels their work is not fit into one of these categories. May they have the assurance that you see their work and that they work for you first and foremost. Lord, establish the work of our hands. May it be pleasing in your sight. May our work give witness to your presence in our world and our lives. Help us to work in such a way as to give witness to the redeeming power and the reason for the hope we have. Protect us from despising our work or idolizing it. May it hold a proper place in our hearts and in our schedules. Help us to work hard and do good with your help. Help us to find rest for our bodies and even more for our souls. Teach us your ways that we may enter the rhythms of your grace and one day enter the Sabbath rest we all long for. We ask these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.